Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 14. I'm going to read briefly from Hosea chapter 14, first of the minor prophets. You'll find it on page 893 in your pew Bible. Hosea chapter 14. We'll read the first nine verses of this final chapter here in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under the shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Amen. This word first tells us to return to the Lord, to come back from our sin and to walk with the Lord. But it adds to that command a promise, a great comfort. He is a God who does not receive confession with cold indifference. He is a God that does not receive our acknowledgement of wrong with cruelty or harshness. But he promises a kind reception. He promises forgiveness and healing, growth and restoration. He is a God who receives those who sorrow for their sin with gentleness, with love, and with kindness. Turn over to Luke chapter 7. We're going to look this morning more in depth at Luke chapter 7, and we will see this again, the kindness of God to receive those who are truly sorry for their sins. We'll look at Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Verses 36 through 50, this is the end of chapter 7 here. Again, it's on page 1014 in your pew Bibles. But Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. Hear again the word of the Lord. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who forgave more. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is given, the same loves little. Then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Amen. Well, we were about 9 months into our marriage, and we found out that the rental house was being sold. It's not uncommon. There's at least one person in this room, you know, who has had a similar experience recently. We have this tenuous nature to our existence where all of a sudden we're looking around and thinking, where are we going to live? Where are we going to do? Some of you have big questions like this, yes? What am I going to do? Where am I going to live? There's transitions ahead of me. And so we did, you know, what every good Reformed Christian does. We were sitting in the prayer meeting and we looked around the room and said, pray for us. We need a house. We need a home. We need somewhere to go. And one of the very sweet couples in the congregation came up to us after the prayer meeting and he threw his arm around my shoulder and he said, We have a big, beautiful house. Do you want part of it? I was like, ha ha, yeah, that's funny. That's great. And he goes, No, come over and I'll show you what I mean. And we go over and he shows us this apartment that they have in their house. And we look at it and we go, This is beautiful. This is amazing. Yeah, we would love this. How much do you want for it? And he goes, Oh, no, I don't want anything. You're welcome to it. What does it mean you're welcome to it? What does it mean that this is yours? And by the way, it didn't end up just being a house. We ended up going to their family reunions and we became part of the family. We didn't get a house. We didn't get an apartment. We got a new family. And this is the nature of the church. That there is one who has come into the world and he is gathering strangers in order that they would be his siblings. He is gathering those who were his father's enemies, and he is making them his father's sons and daughters. Jesus welcomes sinners. Jesus brings sinners into his house and into his family. He welcomes them to his father's table. And so, beloved, we should welcome one another. If you were sitting in the Bible class this morning, you've already heard this sermon. But let's hear it again. It's a good message. Beloved, Jesus welcomes you into the family of God. So let us welcome one another. Let us welcome sinners. Beginning in verse 36, Jesus has an invitation to a party. Actually, we see at different points in the gospel that's not all that uncommon. Jesus has something of a celebrity status at this point. And so it's not unusual that a fairly well-off and well-to-do person would throw something of a party in his house and want the local celebrity to come. And so Jesus gets invited. We're not told what the motive of this Pharisee is. We're later told his name is Simon. That's in verse 40. But Simon, we don't know why he wants Jesus there, whether this is just a claim to fame. I had this famous preacher come and eat at my table. I once had Sinclair Ferguson's left hand on my shoulder. He didn't know that, but he didn't know who I was. But there's this celebrity that rubs off, this excitement of the moment. This great preacher is in my house. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's a trap. Pharisees were certainly not above trying to trick Jesus, trying to trap him. We have already seen that in the Gospel of Luke with the man in the withered hand who's planted in the first row of the synagogue to see if Jesus will heal him. Maybe it's a trap. We don't know his motive, but we do know the motive of the next character. Notice a woman comes bursting into the party at verse 37, and all she is described as is a sinner. The Pharisee is named. Jesus is named. This woman is not. For Luke's purpose, the only thing we need to know about her is she is a sinner. She is one unwelcomed, uninvited in this Pharisee's house. It raises an important question. How'd she get in? Well, as Tom pointed out this morning in the Bible class, so I can do it quickly now, the structure of the houses were such that people from the street could just wander into the courtyard where there was a little bit of partying going on, and the main guests who had been invited would have been inside in the dining room area reclining at the table. So it's possible that she just wandered in, having heard that Jesus was there, that he was one of the guests of honor at this Pharisee's house. She wanders in off the street with this focus and this mission to go and to honor him. It could also be, as was common in those days, that she was hired by the Pharisee to come and wash the feet of his guests. It was very common to hire those who were considered unworthy to come and wash feet. But a Pharisee would have never hired a sinner. Not a wicked, unrepentant woman. Perhaps this is the trap. Perhaps Simon has hired this woman to come and wash the feet to see who is holy, too holy to be touched by those sinful hands. She one-ups him. She doesn't come with a towel, and she doesn't come with a bowl. She comes with an alabaster flask with a long fluted neck filled with fragrant oil. She comes with her hair in a position that it should not be in public, down. The hair was to be pinned up, even covered by the veil. But her hair is down about her shoulders. She comes up behind Jesus and so overcome with the moment, she begins to tremble. She begins to weep. And the word that is used, she washes his feet, is rain. The verb is rain. She rained tears down upon his feet. She weeps and soaks his feet with her tears. She pours out her gratitude and her joy. She is touching the feet of her Savior. So delighted in his presence. Her tears soak his skin, her hair wipes them dry, her lips kiss them again, and the fragrant oil is rubbed in. These dusty, filthy, sandaled feet have probably never been so well treated. Jesus reclines there upon his side, or perhaps his belly, his feet behind him. He hears the weeping, he feels the touch. And he knows the moment has come. But before we see that moment, consider this, this remarkable context into which we leap when we come into this story. Jesus accepted a Pharisee's invitation to dinner. As we're about to see, a fairly self-righteous, arrogant Pharisee. He did not shun the company of the self-righteous, nor the unrighteous. Jesus welcomed the company of sinners, be them the arrogant and conceited Pharisee, or the wicked and humiliated sinner. She has come, and the posture of which she has taken is one of a servant, but a servant in humiliation. There is great shame in her performance, and yet Jesus is not ashamed. He is not ashamed to have someone in his pews poorly dressed. He is not ashamed to have sinners in his fellowship, and this should bring us great joy. Because if Jesus did not welcome Pharisees, then how could you and I ever come here, self-righteous that we are? If Jesus did not welcome sinners from the street, how could we have ever come here? In these two characters, one at Jesus' head and one at Jesus' feet, we have the sum total of the church. Sinners. Sinners to the man, to the woman, to the child. Both selfish, both desperately needing the one who sits between us. It is true of us, is it not? We are here this morning, and we need someone who welcomes us in spite of who we are, in spite of how we have lived. Truly, there is a table set before you. How many of you can say, I am worthy? Are we not sinners and self-righteous, every one of us? And yet we have Jesus offered to us. And yet Jesus says, come, I will eat at the table with you, and I will serve you my bread and my cup. Jesus welcomes sinners. The Pharisee is not so well inclined. He had invited Jesus, it says in verse 39, and perhaps implying that he didn't invite this woman. We don't know. And then he speaks to himself within himself. He secretly awakens this doubt. This man must not be a prophet. I invited this man here thinking he was the next best preacher, thinking he was the hero and the celebrity. I brought this great prophet into my midst, and you know what? He failed the test. He's no prophet. If he were a prophet, he would know who it is who's touching his feet. Notice his objection. He's not actually scandalized by a woman having her hair down. He should be. He's not actually scandalized by this woman rubbing oil on his feet. This should be scandalous. He's not actually churned up over the performance, which would have been very distracting and embarrassing. It's her. He's upset about who she is, not what she is doing. And he points at her and he says, if he were a prophet, he would know who she is. He would know that she shouldn't be touching his feet, that this is a wicked woman who is going to taint his skin. And Jesus answered and said, isn't that great? Don't skip over that. Why does it say Jesus answered? Did Simon say anything? Not out loud. Is Jesus a prophet? Simon's like, he doesn't know, he doesn't recognize that woman. He doesn't know who she is. He must not be a prophet. And Jesus answers his thoughts. No, this is a prophet. This is a prophet who knows who's touching him. This is a prophet who knows the thoughts you're not saying. He knows which one of you are thinking about your pillow. He knows which one of you are thinking about your lunch. He knows the thoughts. He is this great prophet. And yet, as this great prophet, he speaks gently to Simon. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Now, if I could read your thoughts, that might not be my response. Yes? We do not generally respond with the kindness and the patience of Christ, who turns to Simon in his self-righteous indignation and says to him, Simon, I want to say something to you. He asks Simon's permission to talk. And Simon gets up on his elbow and looks back and says, Teacher, say it. Simon's sunk. But he invites it. Jesus gets Simon to invite it. Simon picks himself up, looks him in the eye. Teacher, let me have it. Tell me. And Jesus tells him, You rotten self-righteous. No, he doesn't do that. He tells him a story. Are you good storytellers? Jesus is a good storyteller. He turns and he says, There were these two debtors. They owned a certain creditor. One had a 500 denarii debt. The other had a 50 denarii debt. Denarius is singular. Denarii is plural. Denarius is what it would take to earn a single day in the fields, an agricultural laborer. So 500, you guys can do the math, right? Much better than I can. I tried to do it in advance, so I was ready. That's like, what, 20 months maybe of work? 50 denarii, that's about 2 months of work. They're multiples of 10, 50, 500, 10, you know, 2, 20, okay? So if you take your annual income and you multiply it by, you know, out to a year and a half, that's how much this guy owes. The other guy's about 2 months' income. Take your monthly income, multiply by two. That's the kind of disparity. I was trying to find some sort of reference. It's not quite like this. It's kind of like the one forgives an auto loan and the other one forgives a mortgage. It's kind of approaching that scale, not quite. The one is really generous. The one's pretty generous. And he turns to Simon and he asks the burning question. Of these two men, the one that owed 50 and the one that owed 500, who appreciates the creditor more? Who's more thankful? Who's more loving in his approach? Notice Simon's response. He's very suspicious. He knows something has gone wrong here. And he says, Well, I suppose. Do you see that? In the Greek, it actually has this idea of, I think the answer you want is. That's the response. Like a child who's just been trapped in confessing his own wrong. Simon is like, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. You suppose rightly is not what Jesus says. Jesus has him right where he wants him. He has gently drawn him along to this conclusion. He makes the point in a clever and powerful way. Our gratitude is directly tied to our sense of guilt. That those of us who think we have sinned little, we are robbing ourselves of great gratitude. The more intensely we feel our wrong, the more fervently we can feel Christ's love and the riches of his forgiveness. Jesus drives home the point that there is this abundance of just embarrassing affection being lavished on his feet. I'm not really a foot guy. But this is a remarkable display of affection. This is an amazing display of love and of gratitude. And Jesus says, you know where it comes from? Knowing how sinful you are. Knowing how unworthy you are. When you know the depth of your ruin, you know then the height of God's grace. When you know the despair to which you have fallen, then you know the heavenly realms to which you have been carried. This is the great gospel hope he puts before Simon. And he says, you have rightly judged. You are right. Those of us who know what ruined creatures we are, know how great our Jesus is. When we face our sins truly, justly, we know what great sinners we are. But then we can know what a great Savior we have. So he turned to the woman. Jesus, there reclining on the couch, turns toward his feet, gestures to the woman, but says to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Another great question. Everyone in the room sees this woman. Everyone in the room has been staring at this woman. Everyone in the room has been wishing the woman wasn't there. It is this thoroughly embarrassing situation. And Simon is thinking, my party is ruined. And he turns to Simon and says, "Do you see her?" Simon, do you see her? Simon did not. All he saw was a sinner. All he saw was a wicked, unworthy woman who shouldn't be at his table, who shouldn't be in his dining room. All he saw was this wretched creature who should be thrown back into the street. And Jesus stops and says, no, no. Do you see her? Do you see her as I see her? Let me pause. Do you see one another? Do you see strangers who come in? I mean, do you really see each other? Do you see each other's sins? Are you that good of friends that you trust each other with your sins? Do you see each other's sorrows? Do you know what burdens and hurts the person beside you is carrying? Jesus stops and he gestures to those around us and he says, do you see them? Do you see their burdens and cares? Here she is, and Jesus sets up a comparison. I came into your house, Simon. You are the host. It is your party. You didn't even give me water for my feet. That's a huge social faux pas in a society that wears sandals in the dirt. Have you guys been to Florida? You know what every Florida house has outside the front door? A shower, a spigot, some way to get the sand off your feet before you go inside. This was the cultural thing. They didn't have running water, but they had bowls ready to go. When you have a party, when you have people over, you put out the bowls of water and you clean people's feet. Here is Jesus saying, Simon, you didn't do that. You didn't do the basic level of welcome. This lady down here, she has been soaking my feet with her tears. She has been raining her tears upon my feet. She has been wiping it with her hair. Simon, when I came into your house, you didn't throw your arms out and give me that big Middle Eastern hug with that big wet kiss on the cheek. That's not the way we do it in the Northeast, is it? As a matter of fact, I have learned that in New England, you can occupy the same room as someone else and not greet that person. You do that in Oklahoma and they'll think you hate them. You say hi to everybody. But here, Jesus came into the party, one of the invited guests, and no kiss, no welcome, no acknowledgement. Thanks for coming. But her, she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. It is this relentless torrent of kisses. I cannot break free of it. You did not anoint my head with oil. You did not refresh me and say, welcome to my house. Everything here is yours. You are welcome. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's been anointing my feet with fragrant oil, not just regular household oil. That's the difference in the Greek words here. The first oil is like olive oil. You didn't even give me a drop of olive oil. But her, she's been using expensive perfume, not on my head, on my feet. Notice who welcomed him. Simon invited Jesus, but it was the sinner that welcomed him. who gave the official greeting, who gave the right embrace, who said, yes, we belong together around this table. She is pouring out this heart of love and of gratitude. Would we receive Jesus with this welcome? Do we recognize we have been received with such a welcome? That we could turn over to Psalm 23 and we could read the same language. That he's poured oil on our heads. That he has set us a table in the presence of our enemies. Do we not see the great welcome of Christ in this broken little woman? Do we not see the riches of the gospel and understand this is the offer for us? That we who are strangers could sit at the table like sons. That this is the welcome Jesus did not have from a self-righteous Simon, but a welcome we have from Christ. To understand we belong with him at his table. We are children now. Therefore, Jesus says, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. It's easy to misunderstand what he's saying here. He's not saying, because she took care of my feet, I will forgive her sins. His forgiveness isn't conditioned on her performance. But rather he is saying, I know that she has been forgiven because of this great outpouring of love. C.S. Lewis used this illustration. I know he's still here, his coat's on the back rack. Well, does the coat on the back rack actually hold him into the building? Is there some magical power in the coat that he can't leave? No, of course he could have left. The point is the coat is the sign and proof of his presence in the room. How much more so our love for one another, our welcome and embrace of the body of Christ, our willingness to wash one another's feet, to be loving in our service to each other, to actually welcome one another. Let me say this, who's at your table? Who will be at your table this afternoon? Who will be at your table this evening and this week? With whom will you dine and feast and give welcome? And say, my house is your house, my table is your table. We all belong here. Consider how scandalous it is that we will pass this plate and we will all eat this bread. Do you not know where some of us have come from? Do you not know what wretched, filthy sins have been on our hands this week? And these sin-stained hands will break bread together. For this is the welcome Christ has given us, that we should welcome one another, that we should eat and drink and feast together. So Jesus ties it up and says in verses 48 and 50, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. It is not her great outpouring of love that has saved her. It is her faith in the one she has loved. He has saved her. He proclaims in verse 48 her forgiveness of sins. You have performed the sign of faith. You have shown to me and to the world. You are resting in me and trusting in me. So you are forgiven and you now have peace. She enjoys this rich pardon and peace that we too may enjoy, that we may partake of bread and cup together in peace, without rivalry or dissension. We spoke at length this morning in the Bible class about how those in Corinth had a supper utterly devoid of peace, how they had lost the fact that they were one. What did Tom say was the thing that united them? Are we actually united because there's one loaf here? Is this what affects union? Do we need to go out and get the big cup and fill it all up? Just dump all the little cups in it. Because our union depends on that. It is the host. It is the host of the table. And it's not me. It's going to look like me, but it is not my table, it is not my bread, it is not my wine. It is Christ. He serves us. He serves us as a host, as the master at the table. He says, come. And he gives welcome to those he pardons. Our peace with one another, our union and love with one another depends on us grasping our pardon in Christ, our forgiveness from him. I skipped verse 49. I want to end there. Those who sat at the table with him, the first mention of the other guests. This whole little exchange has gone on. They have seen it. They have heard it. And they have not yet responded. Probably an embarrassed silence has fallen on the room. As this woman who doesn't belong here has come in. As this woman who is doing things she really ought not be doing is doing them. As the prophet knows the secret thoughts of Simon and gently rebukes him. As this scene unfolds, at last the guests begin to respond and begin to whisper up and down the sides of the table. Who is this who forgives sins? Who is this? I ask you, who is this? Who is this that forgives sins? We have a God who has come in the flesh, not to simply give out vengeance on his wretched creation, not simply to consume in wrath these dirty sinners. A God who has come in the flesh to welcome people like you and me to his table, to say, come, eat, and drink. My grandmother will be 85 next month. She had to move into a nursing home this last year. When my grandfather passed away. And she couldn't stay any longer in her own place. The thing that she's given up, that she so misses, is her oven. Because she was one of those grandmas. The one who would make lasagna and stick it in the freezer in case someone wanted to show up and have a meal. And then would make a new lasagna because she wasn't going to give you frozen food. She was that kind of grandma. I remember once at a family gathering, my cousin brought a friend. And as this friend was departing with my cousin, this friend said, thank you for having me over and feeding me and welcoming me. You know, I'm just a complete stranger. My grandmother, she's this little 4'10", you know, grabs this guy by his shoulders and shakes him. Nobody comes through my door who's a stranger. They're all my family. This is the heart of our God. No one comes into his house as a stranger. No one comes to his table as a stranger. No, there is welcome in Christ. A holy God who despises sin says, come, eat my food, drink from my cup, sit at my table. There is welcome in Christ, and so we should welcome one another. In a practical way, let me apply it this way. Let's eat and drink together. And in partaking of this supper, we will fulfill the command of Christ, and we will be one. A little bit later on, go over there and sit and eat and drink together and be one with Christ and his people. Let us share and enjoy later this week. Why don't you hang out together and welcome one another? We have been welcomed by Christ, beloved. He welcomes sinners. Let us welcome one another. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that our Jesus has come to bring us to a heavenly feast. That our Jesus has come and has said to all sinners, come to me and I will give you rest. We give you thanks for this gospel which we have heard today. And we pray that we would come to Christ and that we would receive his rest and his food and his drink, that we would rejoice in his rich provision. Oh, give us gratitude today. Give us joy in our Jesus, knowing how deeply he has loved us, how wonderfully he has received us, that we might receive others and treat them with kindness and love, with the same love we have received from our Jesus. For this we ask in his precious name. Amen.